So we tend to be busy creatures, right? We're always busy. We're always trying to find something to do. Sometimes it's just difficult for us to be able to relax or just kind of stay home and rest. And we're always trying to find a better way, a new way, a different way. And, you know, and instead of just rather just, hey, you know what? Whether it's just, hey, I'm going to sit on the front porch, sit at home and just spend the whole day and do nothing. And it reminds me of the story of there's this boat that made its way into the dock at a tiny little Mexican village. And on the dock was an American tourist watching this boat come into the dock. And off the boat stepped this fisherman. And he had a small, modest catch of fish, but it was very nice, right? And the tourist said, how long did it take you to catch those fish? And the fisherman said, not very long. I just went out, caught some fish and came back in. And the tourist said, well, you could have stayed out longer and got more. And the fisherman says, well, this is sufficient to care for the needs of my family. Well, the tourist, curious, and said, so what do you do with the rest of your time? And the fisherman said, well, I sleep in late, play with my kids. Later, I take a siesta with my wife, and in the evening, I go into the village and meet my friends and play guitar. I live a full life. Taurus is curious, and he goes, well, I have an MBA from Harvard, and I can help you. If you start your day earlier and you go out and catch more fish, you can sell the extra fish. In time, you'd have enough money to buy a bigger boat, and if you kept that over time, you go buy a second boat and eventually the whole fleet. And if you keep at it, you can have your own processing plant. You'll bring in so much money. You can relocate to either Mexico City, New York City, Los Angeles. The fisherman said, well, how long do you think something like that will take? And the tourist says, probably about 20 to 25 years, but you'll make millions doing it. And the fisherman said, well, after that, then what? And then the tourist says, well, after you retire, you find a nice little village, you sleep in late, play with your grandkids, take a siesta with your wife, and in the evening you can go play guitar with your friends in the village. You'll live a full life. And I think the fisherman needed to actually school the Harvard University MBA American tourist, don't you? You know, if you think about it, that whole story just circled back to what the fisherman was already doing. He was sufficient and he was able to rest rather than to be so busy and take 20, 25 years of his life and miss out on the rest that God has given him, being sufficient, not always needing more. Okay. So with that thought in mind, today we're going to be thinking about and talking about rest. And rest sounds easy, right? But imagine telling somebody who is stressed out or who's a worrier or who's a workaholic to rest. Or what about trying to tell someone who's hearing bad news about their future, about pain, and about conflict to rest? Pretty difficult. Okay, but Daniel's given information about the future, the conflicts about his people and the nation of Israel from his time all the way into the future. And then the beginning in verse 36, the final period of human history, which will be far worse than any other time. And these verses, they have an application to us today. Okay. And this message would be appropriate because we live in a day and age when people are more stressed out than ever than before. I mean, think about what we just went through in 2020. And now we're starting out 2021. Who knows? I mean, you know, we started out 2021 with a rough start. But that's if we're looking things at collectively, if we're seeing what's happening around us. But are we separating us from that hecticness? Are we finding ways to not be stressed out, right? And the average citizen is filled with anxiety and sort of like living on the edge, okay? And agitated with the present developments in this world. And some of us struggle just to get by week by week, right? And that's what's happening in the United States, in the Middle East. And if you add all that together, who's going to fix it? Someone always has an idea. Well, if we do it this way, if we do it that way, who's going to fix it? So think about, we're going to be thinking about some attributes going through the book of Daniel, this portion of Daniel 11. And then after the attributes, we're going to look at the scripture and then the reason to rest. So in scripture and the reason to rest in light of these attributes, the attributes are, is this one's arrogance, his aberration, his association, and finally his annihilation. So there's going to be a lot happening, but we have to keep in mind the aspects of rest. So verse 36, we're going to see the willful king, a shift to a future fulfillment. Okay. So chapter 11, verse 36, and the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the gods of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished. For what is decreed shall be done. So, this first characteristic, okay? First characteristic is this coming leader's arrogance, okay? Beginning in the verse, an angel who's giving to Daniel the revelation of the future sweeps thousands of years between verses 5 to 36, okay? And he sort of stops, and there's this huge gap of time until now. And we're dealing with somebody not historic to us, but somebody who is yet future, okay? And now, by now, you should get used to this, and I hope that you're used to this, because in fact, the Bible will have gaps of time, and that there's sometimes a couple of thousand-year gaps. And for example, Daniel chapter 9, okay, you remember the prophecy? It said 70 weeks of years are determined for your people and your city, okay? And we saw how the text shows us there's a difference between the first 69 or 483 years, then a gap. And then a final week or the seven-year period that is coming at the end days. So we're used to the Bible showing us a gap. And another famous gap is Isaiah 61, Isaiah 61, how Jesus first day stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth and quoting Isaiah 61. Okay, and it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those who are captives, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then what? He closes the book. He didn't finish the sentence. He closed it on a comma. If he would have finished that sentence, it would have said, "And the year of vengeance of our God." The reason he closed the book is because the year of vengeance of our God won't happen until the tribulation happens. So they saw the Messiah coming. They saw him suffering. They saw him dying. They saw him ruling and reigning. But they didn't see this gap of time between Jesus' first coming and the second coming. And we have that here. We're introduced to that exactly right here. And in fact, if you look back one verse at verse 35, You'll notice what it says, okay? It says, some of those of understanding will fall to refine them, purify them, and make them white until, okay, here he introduces it, the time of the end. It is still for the appointed time. Then it says, then the king shall do according to his will. Okay, I got. Listen to Isaiah 14, chapter 14, verse 14. I'll read it to you. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Okay, so now we're not talking about the gap. We're talking about this one, right? And this talking about Lucifer said, I'll be like God, which this is what casted him from heaven to become Satan. Now this Antichrist, who's filled with Satan, does according to his own will. So the scope beginning in the verse is beyond the Syrian king, Antiochus Epiphanes, and we're dealing with somebody else in the future. Okay, we're talking about something that has not happened yet. And a few reasons I know that is not only because the way the language is written, but remember last week in the first 35 verses, there's 135 documented fulfilled prophecies. Okay, and we're able to plug in from history the corroborating data in those first 35 verses and see that it's been fulfilled historically. But the problem is, beginning in verse 36, we have no such history that corresponds to what we read in this description, in this final paragraph. And that's where it sorts of just falls off the grid. Everything's been fulfilled, but nothing in this verse onward has been fulfilled. So we're dealing with the time of the end. So he's introduced this king, okay? This ruler, the ruler is as simply the king. The king isn't Antiochus the fourth or the king, who's the king of the north. Here's the king who will see differentiated from the king of the north and the king of the south, okay? Different. And we're dealing with a period of time that's worse than any other period of time in history. And it will end with the resurrection of the just and the unjust. And that hasn't happened yet. There's a gap, and we're picking up dealing with the future event. But here's the question. Okay. It's sort of an obvious question, okay? But it sort of needs to be the answer, right? Why is there a gap? Why does this keep happening? And here's why. Because prophecies are dealing not with every nation in the world, but with one particular nation. And what nation is that? Israel, okay? Israel is the nation. There are prophecies that center on future conflicts for the nation of Israel. And only reason that other nations are mentioned is because the way they affect the nation of Israel. And that's why it says in Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks are determined for your people. Those are the Jewish people. And for your holy city, that's the city of Jerusalem. And that's why also in Jeremiah chapter 30, describing the same period of future history, it says, for this is the time of Jacob's trouble. That's a synonym for Israel, Jacob's trouble. These are dealing with the nation of Israel. Simply, all conflicts that we read about from the past are a foreshadow of a greater conflict, okay? A worse time that is coming in the future. This angel explained to Daniel that this king would blaspheme God and exalt himself. And it centers around the person that's called the king. Sort of sort of gave it away at the beginning, right? But this is the Antichrist. That's his most famous name, or should say most infamous name, right? And even though, did you know that he's only referred to that one time in the Bible? And that's the book of 1 John. He's also given 25 titles about altogether. He's called the Beast, the Lawless One, the Son of Perdition, the Man of Sin. Daniel chapter 7, he's called the Little Horn. Daniel chapter 8, King of the Fierce Countenance. Daniel chapter 9, the Prince that Shall Come. All speaks of the same person, the final ruler who will come to the planet Earth before Jesus Christ comes again. Now, one notable characteristic of his personality is his pride. Again, in verse 36, the king will do according to his own will, and he shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. So we discussed this also in Daniel chapter 7. He's called the little horn, right? And he has a big mouth. He speaks pompous words against the Most High. So how can anyone, now thinking about what we just kind of talked about and what we've read in all of Daniel, how can anyone rest when a guy like this is promised to come having this kind of power? A prideful, arrogant ruler with power. How can you rest? Think about everything that we're going through right now. One might say the same thing. How can you rest? And we can. And we're going to see why and how shortly. But let me ask a more personal question. How do you handle a prideful, how do you handle prideful people in your life? You could probably think about maybe what, 1, 2, 3, a dozen. I don't know. But maybe there's somebody and you go, ooh, that person. Right? And then you kind of hold what you're about to say. You know how most people deal with a prideful person? They become prideful themselves, right? Trying to always one-up somebody. So when they're around somebody who's sort of like heels dug in, arrogant, they sort of just act the same way and try to one-up them. The other person that they're confronting, oh yeah, well, I'll show you. And then it goes back and forth. It never ends. And you think, oh, you think you're so great. Well, let me tell you this. That's the very opposite of the way it ought to be handled. We can't do that. We can't be low. We be more like Christ. And I think about this other story I heard, right? And this mom, she's cooking pancakes for her boys, a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old. And they start arguing on who's going to get the first pancake. And, kids, they do that. But, all adults do it too. We always argue about something. So she saw that this was a perfect opportunity to inject biblical truth in training her kids. So she bent down and said, boys, if Jesus were here, I bet he'd say, I'll let my brother have the first pancake. So the oldest brother says to the youngest, hey, you be Jesus. But we always trying to find a different way to sneak one in. But here's a scriptural promise. Proverbs 16, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Okay. Now, though generally true, it's never more true than of this Antichrist. He'll puff himself up. He'll be prideful. A haughty spirit comes before a fall. So you can rest in God's promise. Here, we're shifting from what's fulfilled in the Ptolemies and the Seleucids to what will be fulfilled in the Antichrist, the final world dictator. Now, Daniel's told that this revelation pertained to the latter days. We see that in Daniel chapter 10, verse 14. And then also in Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, now begins to look more towards this final world dictator. the Antichrist will do much damage, but he's on a short chain and will only work into God's plan. God's purpose will be accomplished. Okay. Now let's look at verse 37 through 39. It says, he shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these. A god whom his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price. So, the character and authority of the willful king. Okay, now we're getting to the second characteristic. And this is the coming leader's aberration. Okay, verse 37, it says, he shall regard neither the god of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them. So this verse is put here because there are three areas of peculiarity, aberration that would be noteworthy to anyone living in biblical times. These three areas, okay, the first of all, the area of tradition. We're told he shall regard neither the god of his fathers. In other words, he'll have religious heritage, but at some point he'll turn from that tradition, from that heritage, and forsake it. Then says concerning his affection, nor the desire of women. He won't regard desire of women. Now, there's all sorts of books that are written about what this could possibly mean. Some have conjectured that the Antichrist will be homosexual, but it can also simply mean he is celibate. He'll be so focused on his mission that he won't desire to marry. And then the third, in regards to religion, notice that the same verse says, nor regard any god, for he will magnify himself above them all. Now, this is an interesting characteristic because his pride is so up there, out of there, that he would just even exalt himself above God, above any god. So that is aberration. And I mean, you know, there's arrogance, right? And then there's arrogance. But this is arrogance to an aberrational point. Now, Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So Daniel's showing this kind of leader, okay, who will be arrogant, who will be aberrational, and with no regard at all to any god or religions of other people. He'll be intolerant of other people's faiths. And then he'll turn from his own at some point. So how can you rest with somebody like that? It would be difficult. Why would we want to be so focused with that person? But it would be difficult to rest with that also at the same time. So here's what you need to remember. When all this happens, it'll be for a very short period of time. 3.5 years is a short period of time when you look at the world history. Okay. And the way time goes by, I mean, we're already almost halfway through January. Time flies. So 3.5 years is considered short. And I believe that's what Jesus also meant when he said, unless those days were shortened, there would no flesh be saved. For before the elect's sake, they will be shortened. So here's the scriptural promise. God will not share his glory with another. You can rest in God's proclamation. Rest in God's promise. Now let's consider the third characteristic of this coming leader, and that's his association. We read in verse 38 now, okay, six times in this section, fortress or fortresses is used. It is, literally means a strong place. When it talks about God of fortresses, it's a way of saying power will be his God. He'll depend on the military strength. He'll have enormous military and availability of that. And again, I want to remind you of what we've already read in Daniel chapter 7, verse 23. The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which will be different from all other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it into pieces. Okay. His aim will be to political rule of the world, to the political ruling of the world, the using the war machines, all of the money he has, the finance wars, and with military strength to gain political power. It'll be chaotic. Much chaos. You know, and there's a whole lot of chaos going on today. So who knows at what level of chaos this is going to get to, but you know, that's what it's looking like with this Antichrist. And you know, there's this three buddies who were just talking about this oldest profession, and I just thought about this, is that oldest profession is known to man. Okay, one's a surgeon, his buddy's an engineer, and then the last one, the friend, is a politician. So the surgeon said, well, if you look at the Bible, it says that God carved out Adam, a piece of him, and made a woman. So that means, gentlemen, my profession, a surgeon, is the oldest profession known to man. Well, his engineer buddy said, well, not so fast. If you go a little bit before that, it says that in 6 days, God created the world out of chaos. So that's the job of the engineer. Over in the corner, the buddy, the politician, said with a smile on his face, he goes, ah, but who created the chaos? You know, so that has something, you know, even though it's a little humor in there, you know, it might have a little bit of truth in there. But what's interesting is that in this future of the 7 year period, the Bible speaks so often about the first part of it will be a time of peace. The second part of it will be chaotic. And some of these verses ahead of us will even show that to be true. But in Revelation chapter 13, John has a similar vision as Daniel. Daniel saw a beast coming out of the sea, actually four beasts. John sees somebody called the beast in Revelation 13, emerging from the sea of humanity. When this leader comes on scene, the world says, who's like the beast? Or who's able to wage war with him? He'll be so strong militarily, and yet we are to rest? How can anyone find rest with this oppressor, this person that's like this one that we're talking about? And it's interesting, in Revelation itself, it describes this 7 year horrible period on earth twice. In chapter 6 and chapter 14. And God tells his people, rest. Here's the scripture we see also in Matthew 23, chapter 23, verse 12. Jesus said, whoever exalts himself is going to be abased. You can rest in his power. And we're going to show you that in a moment, that God's power to create heaven and earth is sufficient to deal with this joker who comes in, this guy, this Antichrist. So let's look at verses 40 through 45. It says, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and with many ships, and he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall. But these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom and Moab, and the main part of them, Ammonites, He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasures of gold and silver, and all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow his train. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him, and he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. Okay. Now this is the final conflict. The final conflict. Now let's come now to this fourth characteristic. This characteristic is annihilation. Now we're dealing probably with the second half of the 7-year tribulation period. Okay. Now notice in verse 40, it marks it as at the time of the end. Okay. The angel is described to Daniel a confederation of kings coming against this great leader with a battle in and near the Holy Land. And then it goes on to describe a coalition from the south of North Africa, African nations that are mentioned that come up against him, this leader, this Antichrist. And that comes up, that comes up against him, right? It's talking about this Antichrist that's coming up against him, as well as this coalition from the north, the kings of the north. Who might that be? Well, it might be what Ezekiel 38 and 39 describes as of Gog and Magog, all coming against him at that time. And now, during that time, the Jews will flee to the east. Revelation chapter 12 tells us, in a fortress in present-day Jordan, they'll flee to their desert refuge in wilderness. So the Antichrist will hear the news, bad news, coming in from the east, which causes us to wonder what that news could be. Well, where Revelation chapter 9 does is describe an army of 200 million crossing the Euphrates River. So that could be bad news that he hears. He's got trouble from the south, trouble from the north, trouble from the east. He's got trouble everywhere. His whole powerful coalition at that point is breaking apart. And then in verse 45, it says, he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas. What are the seas? Well, to anyone from Judea, like Daniel, the seas could only mean the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea. Those were the two seas to any person from Judea, as Daniel was. Between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Okay. Now, it's only one mountain. That's the Mount Zion. That's Jerusalem. And yet he shall come to his end and no one will help him. Now, so you have all these nations coming together towards Israel. You have this Antichrist. And then it finally says, the end. And he'll come to his end. And no one will help him. Now, you know how he comes to his end? I know how he comes to end. He probably hears something and looks up and says, uh-oh, I'm in big trouble. Now, I'll read it to you actually from Revelation chapter 19. This describes the end of the 7-year period. The beast already been reigning in the book of Revelation. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written which no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Then it goes on to say, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he shall strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ coming back to earth in the second coming. It says, and I saw the beast, the one we've been reading about, and the kings of the king, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him, and he who sat on the horse against his army, and the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in the presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. And those two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So that is how he comes to an end. And no one will help him. No ally can help him, because Jesus returns with the armies of heaven. Now, I want you to remember what Jesus said in the upper room at the Last Supper. Okay, he says here, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, listen to that, okay? Listen to that again here. And if I go, I will, what? Come again. I will come again. So, ever since he uttered those words, the church for 2,000 years has been waiting for him to come again. So many hymns, so many songs have been written about the second coming. And this is the ultimate reason to rest. He's coming. That'll end all conflicts against Israel, all the pain and sorrow of the world, all of the oppression that we've been reading about. That will also end whatever had happened in 2020, whatever is happening now, what is about to happen, whatever the future has. We don't know. He knows, but he'll be with us during that storm. We'll have rest. Look at Proverbs 21. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Okay. Now, even the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Okay. Antichrist. The Lord's in control of it. Just like we talked about in the past, where people like to put Satan on this pedestal, right? That he's equal to God. Well, that's not so. The battle's already been won. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is in control. So even this king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. So rejoice and rest in God's plan. So rest in God's promises. Rest in his proclamation, his power, his plan. I hope you're not thinking of God as just sitting up in heaven, looking down, seeing what happens on earth, biting his fingernails, saying, what in the world's going on down there? How on earth am I ever going to save earth? You know what? He's not. He's got a plan. He's got the power. He's already made proclamations. He's made his promises, and all of which cause us facing our future, what? To rest. We got to rest. And I love the story about the man, this man, right, who out in the ocean. He's out on this boat and the storm came. He wasn't too happy about the storm because his boat's rocking back and forth. He didn't know if he's going to make it, but he remembered Psalms 21 that says, "He who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps." What's that mean? Well, this guy on the boat thought of that promise, and hey, God never slumbers nor sleeps. So he folded his hands, he looked up to heaven and says, since you don't ever rest, there's no sense in both of us wishing our good night. And that's the same for us. Our Lord and Savior doesn't rest. He doesn't sleep. That right there gives us comfort to be able to rest. He's in control. He's always working for us, our behalf. So rest. What a way to look at life. We're in a storm. This guy's in a storm. But you're going to stay awake. And I'm going to take a nap. That's how we should look at it. A blessing. You can rest in the fact that our God, sovereignly, who has made promises, proclamations, has power. He has a plan, so we can rest. So that's what the message is for now. And I thought about this and I prayed about it, and we rest. We have to rest in a time such as this. We can't get caught up with all this anxiety, all the stress that surrounds us. Rest. Because if we don't rest, God will make us rest. He'll bring us to our knees. He'd rather us do it on our own and come to him. But he, you know, if he has to, he will put us on our knees. He will put us in a place to rest.